thought maybe tonight, thought we might read a little bit from over the book of Romans if you've got your Bibles. I want to read some from the sixth chapter, but there's another chapter or two here that I'd like to just kind of touch on. Let's just read a verse or two from some of the chapters and verses here. Chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessing of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I'd like to point out one or two things as we go along here. It says, what has our father Abraham found as pertaining to the flesh? Notice now, this subject is concerning the flesh. As pertaining to the flesh. You know, when we think about Abraham, we think, well, what has Abraham found as pertaining to the faith? Which really, that's true. What hath he found as pertaining to the faith? But the thing that it concerns is the flesh. Now, a lot of times I minister to you and I make this statement that the whole dispute of the Bible or the whole episode of the teachings of the Scriptures, they center around one thing, and that is the redemption of the body or the lost body. So when you say flesh, Paul says concerning the flesh, there's no good thing in the flesh. Within my flesh, there's no good thing. Now that's kind of hard to convince people of today. You know, their whole life is built around the flesh. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about God. I mean, really know anything about God. They know about God to the extent that you talk about God, but they don't understand that God is a spirit. And everything that they do centers around the flesh. All of their ambitions is to find the consolation of this world and the convenience of this world for their flesh. Their interest is in their faces, their interest is in their forms, in their figures as they call it. Their interest is in their educational understanding and their fleshly ambition and their fleshly goals in life. The ultimatum of their desire is to score a victory for the flesh. All their planning is for the flesh. A young girl, the first thing she does is make plans for marriage as to her flesh. And the young man, the first thing he does is make plans for marriage to his flesh. And then together they make plans after marriage to bring children into the world as to the flesh. And then make plans for their families to make provisions for their families as to their flesh. Whereas this is not ordained of God, and this is not God's will, and this is not God's desire. God's desire is altogether contrary to that. As a matter of fact, he said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, all that is the desire thereof. We are not to do that. Then somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you must be eccentric, or this is the way they would think, to think that you would tell a man not to provide for his family, you know, and that God doesn't want him to provide for his family. Well, that wasn't what I said. The Bible said, take heed how that you hear. And that wasn't what I said. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, a man that won't provide for his own hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. But what we do, we misinterpret the Scriptures. Our interpretation of that is to go to work, make money, and give money to our family, and take care of our family. But the Bible said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the provisions would be made for the family. For it said the little bird doesn't gather into barns, and it says the lily of the field is not clothed by its toiling. So then Jesus said, are ye not of more value than many sparrows or birds? So then the way to provide for your family is to live for God and have faith in God, and God will make the provisions. God will make the provision. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I have to get out and I have to look and I have to go. Well, it's like Brother Jimmy Kirk. I remember when I was building this building out here and I didn't have anything to build with, and Jimmy was fascinated. And Jimmy come out and Jimmy didn't have any work. Jimmy was out of a job and didn't have any work. And things was a little bit rough. I said, Jimmy, I challenge you to come out here and work with me. Forget about that. Forget about that altogether. Come out here to work and to do something for God. And I said, you won't have to go to look for nothing. I said, they'll come out here and look for you. So Jimmy took the challenge, and before long, Jimmy was like a young prince. He had anything he wanted. He spent money. He could go where he wanted to, and he was in admiration of just about everybody that was in the church and around town or whatever, spending thousands and multiplied thousands of dollars. See, because your security is not in that out there. As a matter of fact, as I say that, a little thing come to me about Bill Britton having a vision. I have related the vision quite a number of times. I'd never read it, but I'd heard of it. Didn't know Bill was the one that had it. But anyway, I'd gotten a pamphlet on it, and my wife had read over it, and we was talking about it. But it was said that they were at a place where it looked like the power of God was so strong, and they were sitting in there, and I don't remember the detail of it too much, but anyway, about this time, the power of God came so mightily upon Bill, as in this vision, that he began to see something, and it was as horses hitched up to a chariot. And he saw a couple of horses out in the field, and then some hooked up to a chariot, and some that were standing on this side of the fence, and some were standing on that side of the fence, and two that was on the inner side of the fence had a lot of water and green pasture and shade, and the others were standing on the outside of the fence, and they were out in the sun. And it was said that the horses began to talk one to another, and said one of the horses came near the fence and said to the horses that were standing out in the sun, why don't you come to the shade? Said, it's nice over here. But the horses didn't move. Said, I know it must be hot out there in the sun. And then they said, there's water over here to drink, and there's a lot of green pasture. But the horses didn't pay any attention as to those that were in the sun, as to those that were in the pasture. And so after this, it was said that soon these two horses were taken out of the pasture. And they were put into a place where there was like a dirt flowing, began to go through a training. And as they were trained, that one of the horses began to yield. And the more they trained him, the more he yielded. The other horse, the more they tried to train him, the more he rebelled. And it was said that eventually they got so disgusted with the horse that rebelled that they turned him back into the pasture and let him just rip and rump, as you say, you know, and eat and drink and go and do what he wanted. And said one day, said there came this horse's brother, the one that had been out there with him. He came by and he had these pretty things all over his head and the golden bridles, and said he's just beautiful the way he was adorned. And he was pulling the king's chariot. And when this other one beckoned unto him, he didn't listen. He just stood erect and went right on. And said after that, as the years passed, seemingly in the vision of whatever it was, all of a sudden, it appeared that all of the grass where the horse was that had run and jumped and had a good time, all of it dried up. Then the streams dried up. And then there was no shade, there was no streams, there was no grass. And he said in the vision that this horse was starving to death. And as he was starving to death, he looked and saw his brother come by. There he was, as before, with the beautiful golden bridles or whatever it was that they had adorned him in, the little old things that hang on their head, and said he was the lead horse that was pulling the king's chariot. And he saw his brother all healthy and well, and he himself, as in the vision, dying. And he asked his brother, "Where did you get all of the food? Where did you get all of this water to drink and all of these beautiful things? Why haven't they adorned me like that? Why haven't they fixed me up like that?" But the essence of the vision was, as they went on to tell it, you know, it's like this. I believe they said is that with that prophecy came forth that they should hold on to God. You know, the world looks good right now and looks like they've got all the green pasture. And it looks like that we are those that are cut off, that don't have anything. While they are free and they run and they go and they do what they want to and they laugh and they joke and they follow after the flesh. See, we are over here in training. God's got us in training. But the thing is, it was through the training that the horse was subjected to the bridle, the golden bridle, as we say, or brought to the benefits of the king's service and all of the good things that the king had to offer him. Because pulling the king's chariot, he kept the horses in tip-top shape, you know, as the vision had shown. When they pulled the king's chariot, they had to be the best horses in the land. And so then, that is where we're living today. That's why that I say, what hath Abraham our father found as pertaining to the flesh? You know, we've got to get away from the flesh. We've got to get away to faith. The Bible speaks of Abraham as being the father of the faithful, and that the justification is by faith. Let's read a little further here. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." See, this is what was said concerning Abraham's two sons. "And the bond child shall not be heir with the free child." So what was said was that you must cast out the bond child. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heir, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So when I say something to you, I speak of Father Abraham, our Father Abraham, because he is the father of the faithful, not of the Jews only, but of us also, or of many nations, being Father Abraham. Then the Bible tells us that he gave us the example as to the justification by faith. Couldn't be by the law, because the Bible said the law worketh wrath. If there is a law, then there is still a transgression, because the Bible says that no flesh shall be justified by the law. So then it's evident if there still is a law, then there still is a transgression. In that no man keepeth the law, Paul said, ye have the law, and Jesus said, ye have the law, but no man keepeth the law. So then if there's still a law, there's still a transgression. Now, if there's still a transgression, then that means there's still the wrath of God prevailing even until today. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. So then in my life, there is no law. I am without law, and yet I'm not without law to God, in that I have law in my heart, in that Christ Jesus has fulfilled the laws and desires of God as in my heart toward the desires of the Heavenly Father. So then we are without law if we are of the faithful, because there is no law to us. The law has been folded up by the body of the Lord Jesus and laid away. That which is old is folded up and laid away. And if there is no law, then there's no transgression. I can't transgress the law because there's no law to transgress. If there's no law to transgress, I can't transgress the law. And if I can't transgress the law, then I don't have the wrath of God upon me. Because the law worketh the wrath of God. Because transgression of the law is sin. And sin upsets God. And God is angry at the soul that sins. For the soul that sins shall surely die. And that by the wrath of God. So then I have escaped the wrath of God through the sacrificed body of Jesus in my behalf. Thus he become me and received the wrath of God, that I might become him and be free from the wrath of God. So in death he become my scapegoat, and today I have become his body. I am thus in life, and he is thus in death. So today I am without the law. I am without the transgression of the law. Therefore there is no wrath from God upon me, because I cannot sin, in that there is no law to transgress, and transgression of the law is sin. So if there's no law, there's no transgression, there's no sin, there's no wrath of God, so there's no death. And today we are thus without the law. So this is what Paul is trying to tell the Jews here. The Jews give Paul a hard time. They crucified Jesus. They killed Paul. And here Paul is trying to tell them that this is faith. He said, what is this that our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh? That is, he hath found a justification of the fleshly being, but not by works. He hath found a justification by faith. But knowing that they taught circumcision as to that of the eighth day of the little child, so that he could be within the covenant, in that God had given Abraham a covenant, Paul knew that they had misunderstood the purpose of God. The same way they misinterpret the word of God today, they were misinterpreting the word of that day. And so then Paul said, let me ask you a question. Was the justification of Abraham your father? You say that Abraham is your father. Jesus on one occasion said, you say that Abraham is your father, but I say unto you that if you were the children of Abraham, you'd love me, and that God is able to raise up children of the rocks to Abraham. So then he said, if you say that Abraham is your father, then Paul said, tell me something. Was Abraham justified as before circumcision or after circumcision? Did God therefore accept Abraham before this covenant was given as of circumcision, or was it afterwards? Well, they had to confess that Abraham's justification came before. And Paul was doing this to bring out the teachings that God so loved you while you were yet in your sins. Did your justification therefore come? before you come to God or after you come to God. It came before you came to God as to the foreknowledge of God, because it was given to you in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. And your names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you became the predestinated of God, in that God chose you before the world ever was, and chose you in Christ Jesus. Like the prophet said, before I was ever born, or formed in my mother's womb, he called me to be a prophet. And then it was said of Judas, before Judas ever came into the world, the prophecy was, let another his bishopric take. So then, did God receive us before or after that we come? He received us before in Christ Jesus. So then God justified us in Christ before the world ever was. And then he predestinated us. And Paul said, them that he predestinated, he also called. He sent a preacher to call you because you are the predestinated of God, saying that the gifts and callings of Christ are without repentance, and that repenting will not get you anywhere with God. For as it is said of Esau, he sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. I know there's a Pentecostal era. And that era is that if we'll come to God and we'll cry and weep, God will receive us. But that's not true. Someone would say, but I know many people that did it. No, you don't. You know many people perhaps that wept and cried and got up shouting and screaming and saying, I'm saved. But if you'll go back and check on a lot of those people, you'll find out that they're devils today. And they're out there in the world, and they're the worst kind of people. You've got people that prophesied. You've got people that done all kinds of things and went right straight back out into the world. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That is, they come by predestination. They're given to us in God before the world ever was. Like the prophet, he said before, I was born into the world, I was called to be a prophet. So he didn't repent and get a calling as a prophet. He didn't go to school. He didn't pray a lot. He didn't fast a lot and then become a prophet. You don't get things like that. Someone would say, well, I know somebody, Brother Pike, that really gave their heart to God and they fasted and prayed till they become a prophet. No, there's no such thing. They might have been called to be a prophet before they was ever born into the world. And then when they come into the world, they were called. And then when they were called, they begin to fast and pray, and they recognize that this calling was in their life, or that they were called to be a prophet. See, but there's no such thing as taking the priesthood to yourself. The Bible said the priesthood is a calling that you cannot take to yourself. It is something that God does. I'm a preacher, but I'm not a preacher because I decided to be a preacher. As a matter of fact, I was going every way contrary to a preacher. I wasn't even going the way of a Christian. I was trying to build me a little house, and I was trying to work on the job and double up. And I was out over in the night working on a job, and I was trying to double up because I was going to build me a little house. And you know the story, how that I got overcome by fumes, and God struck me down, and I found myself out in the middle of the grass, laying down on my back. And I had went so out of my mind, I felt like a lunatic. And there I was without any sense of reasoning. I just gone slap out of my mind. I was laying there on the ground, and someone washing my face off with a cold rag. And what had happened is I'd worked in that house. I got overcome with fumes, and I got to laughing, talking to this other feller. He was laughing, and I was laughing, and all of a sudden I said, oh my, I said, something's wrong. Everything he said can't be that funny. And I jumped up, and I run to the door, and when I run to the door, as I looked out the door, God severed it so that when the air, fresh air, tried to come into my lungs, and then being filled with the gases in here, when those things made contact, and that warm house like that, and the cool air out here, I just went slap out of my mind. But before I did, as I looked up when I stepped to the door, I saw the end of the world, and there it was. And let me tell you something, folks. You talk about the end of the world, and we talk about the end of the world. You know, you talk about, you know, something like one of these days Jesus is going to come and I'm going to say, hallelujah. You know, but when I saw the end of the world, it was more than I could stand, and I went slap out of my mind. And when I come to, I was out on the ground. It's like Brother Mike Bradley. He said that he saw this thing just in a vision. And he said that he began to vomit, said his hair stood up, and said it was the most horrible, hideous experience he had ever had in his life. He said it like to scared him clear to death. See, just seeing it in a dream or vision. But I walked right to the door, and when I saw it, it was more than I could take. So, see, God called me to be a minister. No, before I was ever born into the world, it was ordained by foreknowledge that I'd be a minister. And me going the other way like Paul did, God struck me down and he turned me around. And when he turned me around, let me tell you, I got in such a condition from that experience until I was willing to do anything in any way. It didn't matter to me what God wanted me to do. I said, Lord, it don't matter what you want me to do. If you'll just give me my breath back in my lungs, and if you'll help me keep my sanity, and God, if you'll just do anything for me just to help me to be rehabilitated in life, I'll serve you. I'll do anything that you want me to do. I went to the doctor when I got my bearings a little bit. I went to the doctor and he said, I'm sorry, there ain't nothing I can do to help you. And man, I tell you, when he said that, I just about had a relapse. Because I'd never known nothing but the doctor. I mean, I'd always been healthy. I really hadn't been to the doctor. But our family, always it was the doctor, you know. And when the doctor said he couldn't help me, I thought again my world had come to the end. But anyway, I'm just telling you these things to try to make you to understand. See, God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave his son to die for us, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He so loved us, and the Bible teaches that in this he justified us, and them that he justified he also called. That is to say, we are justified by the grace of God through faith. It is by faith I am justified, which means by my believing in his finished works. By my believing in what he did at Calvary and him giving his blood, by me believing in that, that makes me to believe that God so loved me while I was yet in my sin that he slew his own son as a lamb, that I might be justified. Think of it now. While you were yet in your sins, going the other way, God so loved you that he took Jesus and made him a human sacrifice and spilt his blood or gave his blood while you were yet in your sins, going the other way, and then sent a preacher to preach to you, to tell you all about this, and that if you would believe what the preacher was saying, and look in that direction of Calvary as they did in the wilderness toward the serpent on the tree. If you would look in that direction of that sacrifice, that it would come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And so then if you would look in that direction, accept that sacrifice as being the atonement for your sins, or as that to take away your sins, that if you would believe that, it would make room to move the iniquity that is between you and the Heavenly Father, to move it out of the way, and that God's Spirit, by the righteousness of Christ, as through the grace of God, his love, would come through your believing down into your heart, and that his Spirit would actually enter into your blood genes and into your heart. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus being within us, and of course I preach to you Jesus Christ, the hope of glory within you. But a lot of times to us, that's just a figment of speech. You know, it's just something we say. And we say, well, I know I've got God in my heart. You say, how do you know that? Faith. But see, folks, it isn't that just that way. Faith is the substance of the things that are hoped for. It is the evidence of the things that are unseen. I do have faith in my heart. And I do believe in God, and that faith is the evidence that that Spirit belongs to me because I believe in it. See, I have faith here, and this faith God accepts as the very spiritual substance itself. But the thing is, as pertaining to salvation, that's not all there is to it. His faith, or my faith, by believing in his faith that was in God, actually brings the Spirit of the eternal God into my blood genes. God, the eternal spirit, the spirit that you can't see, the heavenly treasure is in this earthen vessel. It's on the inside. I have that. You say, within you are flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is my spiritual being on the inside. Paul calls it the inner man. I have by faith received the very spirit of the living God himself. And as I walk around on this earth, I'm just like a bottle with a stopper on top of it that's filled up with some kind of a liquid. I am filled up with the Spirit of God, and I've been sealed by the love of God, and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. My inner spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit because my spirit is filled up with His Spirit. So then, this is what we are in Christ. Now, I know that we can receive the Spirit. We can receive measures of the Spirit. And we can go on to be full of the Spirit as the terms is given. They stayed till they were all filled with the Spirit. But it also teaches that when we have received the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God, the seed of God, we are sealed by His Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And that's why we keep ourselves and the evil one touches us not. That's why we're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And what the preacher is doing is preaching this to you, that you can from glory to glory, faith to faith, word to word, understanding to understanding, come to the place that you can comprehend that you are without spot, wrinkle, or without blemish. So then this is why we're preaching to you, to tell you what our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh. God has given a justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, and listen to it a little more now. So, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Through the righteousness of faith. He says, if it was works, then we have whereof to boast. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, Lord, if I fasted, and Lord, if I have worked the works of righteousness, and God, if I've lived a good life, well, you owe me a debt. You need to pay your debt. See, if I've lived good, Paul said, you Jews, you feel like you've lived good, you've sacrificed, you've fasted, you've offered offerings of your cattle and whatever, and said, the way you feel, God is indebted to you. And he said, and if it was, if the justification was of that, he would be indebted to you. For he said, if it was works, then it wouldn't be by grace, but he would owe it to you. It would be of debt. He said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is to say, that is why God left the Jewish people and went to the Gentile people. He couldn't reason with the Jews because they had worked their way unto God, so as they thought. But he said, here's a Gentile people. They've not worked their ways unto God. They know that they don't have any relation with God as to anything they've done right. He said, but if I can get their attention and they will believe, then I will justify them by faith. Whereas there are no people, he said, I will provoke Israel, which is the people. I will provoke them to jealousy by a people that is no people. And so then he went and took himself a bride from among the Gentile people. And I'm sure glad he did. All right, let's read just a little bit more, and I'm not going to hold you long. So let's look at it now. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Paul said, you know, you're still under the law. There's still a transgression. You still sin. You're going to die. They went out of the presence of God. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. So then he goes on to say here, and being not weak, speaking of Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that is God, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I could go on saying things here, but I want to read this one little part and then try to close. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. All right, a lot of things that we could say. We could just go on in the revelation of the Son of God as to teach this as to the hope of your glory. But these few things, along with many things that we have taught you, will help you to see that we are free from sin. Free from sin. As Daniel said concerning the prophecy, in that time the Messiah will come and make an end of sin. We preach the sermon, the end of sin. So then we are living in the wonderful day wherein there is no sin. It is the end of sin. Not as to the day of those that are without, but of those that are within. See, those that are without, as it is in the vision of the horses, the pastures are drying up. Even right now there's a drought on. But the pastures are drying up spiritually. They're drying up. See, and they don't have any living water. Life is leaving. It looks like there's been plenty of life, and they have looked to the natural things for their source of life. But what they fail to see is there is no healing medicines without God. It is not the medicine that heals. It is God. There is no food without God. It is not the grass that furbishes, nor the wheat that furbishes, but it is God that makes those substances to give life. And if someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like food gives life, no matter how you judge it. I feel like food gives life. Well, why is it that a man keeps on eating when he gets about 80 or 90 years old and he dies? If food gives life, why don't it keep giving him life? Why is it that a certain time in his life there's a turn of event, and instead of getting younger and younger, he gets older and older? If food gives life. You see, it's because God gives life. And there's an appointment. So then we thank God that as long as we walk in harmony with God, as long as we are in the rims and the boundaries of God, as to the certain appointment of God, as to giving life or death, whatever it might be, it'll work accordingly. But beyond that, It won't work. Science can't make it work. You can't make it work. I can't make it work. No one can make it work, because when it gets to the certain place that is to take another avenue, then it automatically does it, and you can't change it, and I can't change it, and no one else can change it. But faith changes it. Faith. Jesus changed it, God himself in a human form. And that as to you, faith, command thou me concerning the works of my hands. I've given it to you as a serve yourself, and you can command me. You can't scream at me and say, hey, it's going to be like this, but you can live holy and godly and become the blessed image of my son to the extent that it will captivate my heart, and whatever his desire is, that's what my desire is for him. And when you become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just desire it. And he said it'll come to pass that I will hear before you call. You can command thou me concerning the works of my hand. All right, let's stand together. And I hope we've said some little something tonight that might inspire you or give you a little more heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. Faith is the principal thing. Love beyond that, because faith works by love. But the only thing is, faith is the principal thing. Whereas wisdom is called the principal thing, it is faith in God that saves your soul. So then, by the wisdom of God, the worlds were formed. And faith is by the hearing of that wisdom, or faith is from the word of that love. For God is love, and God is the word. By the word comes faith, as to the word, which is wisdom. All right, so the wonderful three in one, as we say. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again with me? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Us. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing I love him. Can you sing I love him? I love him, I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. The altars are open as we sing this. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book. Sing it again with me. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You love the Lord? Every promise in the book is mine. As I said the other night, there might be some things in your life, you know. You might say, Brother Pike, I don't see anything wrong with this. Like George Jr. said the other night, he was sitting over here listening. He said, I like your sermon. I said, oh, you know, I was curious as to know what he was talking about. I knew what he's talking about. But I was just curious to see what he was going to say about it. He said, I like that sermon, expedient, expedient. It is not expedient. You know, because a lot of times Rick said, now, Dan, do you believe that? And I believe this. And everybody has to work out their own salvation. And he says, I just don't see where you have to do that. But when I brought it down to the expedience, and Rick began to realize his loss. He didn't want no loss. You know, a lot of people, they'd love to hold on to something, but now if it's going to cost them anything, you know, they don't want no loss. And when he got to thinking about it, that it was costing him every time that he held on to some little old frivolous thing in the world, then it made him think different. And he began to realize that what I was doing, you know, I was shelling off. And I was getting rid of those things to gain the more. That I was laying aside the frivolous things of the world that I might have the better things in God. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the way it is, folks. I'm not just trying to skimp in, and I'm not just trying to do something, you know, to get to heaven. I want to be like Jesus. Let's sing that little chorus, can we? Someone might say, well, what profit is it, Brother Pike, to be like Jesus? Well, because Jesus took the outlook he did, he received everything in heaven and in earth. He received the full measure and favor of his heavenly Father. And no one else will ever come into that. No living human being, except they come into it through the mercy and love of God, is trying to be perfect, and he'll make up for their life. Okay, let's sing it, can we? To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on earth I long, just to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger, on earth I long, just to be like him. all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him, to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus. On earth I long just to be like him. By grace forgiven and akin to heaven, on earth I long just to be like him. A lot of times people don't come to church regular. A lot of times they don't pay a whole lot of attention when they're in church. Some of them would rather not come to church. But then the question arises is, why do we come to church? Do we come to church out of routine? Do we come to church just because we want to be in church? Do we come to church because we're church-going people? Or do we come to church because we say we're Christians? Or do we come to church because we love God and want to learn about God and grow in the grace and knowledge of God? So then if that be that we come to church so that we can grow and learn about God, then can we go to church too much? Or is it that we don't have a desire to go to church if we be those that love God and want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Are we then in a hurry to leave church? We get tired, we get weary, everybody does, including the preacher. But then are we in a hurry to depart from his presence? No, not if we love God, not if we come to church for the sake of Christ and our soul, because as I've said many times, we may stay out of church, we may take a day away from God, but don't forget, he may take a day away from you. You may not have time to come to church, and you may be too busy. And then when you call upon God, God may be too busy to listen to you. For he said, if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. And he said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He said, if you resist me, I'll resist you. So you find fault with God and he'll find fault with you. See, so when we come to the house of God, are we then in a hurry to leave God? If we take 5 minutes away from God, he may take 5 minutes away from us. If we give him a little time, I've said this so often, he may give us 15 years more as he did the man in the Bible. A lot of people have filled an early grave because they didn't have time for God. They couldn't take time. They're so busy. They've got their education. They've got to go to college. They've got to have their businesses. They've got to visit their relatives. They've got to have their times of vacation. They've got to have their times of relaxing. And they've got to have their leisures. And they've got to go to bed at a certain time. And so they've taken time away from God, and they're in the grave today. Other people that had a little time for Jesus, as the songwriter said, take a little time for Jesus. Others that have taken time are still living today. Some of them are of great age and have lived many years because of taking time for God. And not only having lived many years in this life, not only that, but they're going to live throughout eternity because they found the favor of God. For many of them that have shortened their days by their disobedience won't make heaven at all. So when we come to the house of God, let's be glad. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, it's church time. Time to go to the house of God. While we sing another chorus or two, the altars are open if you'd like to come. Mm-hmm.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again. Gird my soul in the haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. It's gone and the stone is rolled back, gone and the tomb is empty, gone to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, oh, the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it, baby. He is gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore.
I want you to lift your hands up with me now. Sin is gone. Jesus hath made an end of sin. Don't be under condemnation and don't be cast down. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be filled with sorrows and woes and problems and all of the things of this world. Don't worry. David said, my heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me. So don't be disturbed over those things. Remember, sin is gone. It's underneath the blood at the cross of Calvary, and it's as far removed as darkness is from dawn. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When the writer said, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, did you know that light and darkness cannot mix? Because wherever light comes, darkness dissipates. And there is no more darkness where there's light. So if they are as far removed as darkness is from dawn, that means your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. You don't ever have to worry, never, never again. Jesus is coming back after people who do not sin. Trespasses, O Father, forgive me my trespasses, even as I forgive those that trespass against me. And I do trespass. I don't mean to trespass, but I do. You see a little sign up along the road and it says, no trespassing. But sometimes we carelessly trespass, especially children. When I was a little boy and I saw the apple of my eye, I'd climb a fence to get it. I tried to do right.
And I tried not to mess with that man's apple tree. But if I went by there too many times, I'd have to discipline myself. My dad would catch me down the road, and he'd discipline me, especially if a man told on me. But it's something about a child that he'll transgress to the extent that he'll trespass. You know, he'll trespass. And sometimes we trespass. But that's not really a transgression. Because, see, transgression is of the law. And there has to be a law for you to be able to transgress. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. And in the transgression of the law is sin. When you transgress, you sin. And when you sin, you die. The Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But if there is no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, then it does not work the wrath of God, but rather the love of God through faith of the finished works of Jesus Christ, who pleased the Heavenly Father in all things, and then imputed that righteousness unto us by faith. That is to say, righteousness by faith. God hath imputed righteousness unto us by faith. We say righteousness, the righteousness of the Son of God. What Jesus Christ did was righteous in the presence of His Heavenly Father, and the only one that has ever performed righteousness. And that righteousness of the Lord Jesus is given as we believe in the atoning blood. If I believe that He died for me, then I believe in His righteousness. I believe in what He did to please the Heavenly Father. And then God grants that righteousness to me, and He looks at me as the body of His beloved Son. And I am thus righteous in His sight, without sin, in that His Son was without sin. So then the righteousness comes to me by faith. And God reckoned righteousness unto Abraham by faith, or reckoned his faith to be his righteousness in believing in what God had revealed to him. So then in what God has revealed to me, I believe in the finished works of Jesus. He was delivered for my offenses or my wrongs. And He was raised again for my justification, as to prove that God had nothing against me and all of my sins are gone. So then tonight, when I think of these wonderful things, His righteousness prevailed for me, and I have His righteousness in my behalf, in my heart, by believing, which is faith by righteousness. So then, in that we have this, let's remember that tonight, and let's not let Satan put us under condemnation and God have to separate Himself from us in the day of judgment. Believe in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Believe in it with all of your heart. Trust in it. If you stumble and stagger, don't condemn yourself. The Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. Don't condemn yourself and let your faith get down and then Satan come in and just make havoc out of you. You can't willfully do wrong. You can't practice mistakes. You can't just go and do something and say, well, it was just an error. You've got to diligently try to do right and serve God with all of your heart. And then when these things prevail, they have no power over you or your faith. See, the Bible says, does unholy feelings struggle in your breath? Then bring your case to Jesus, and He will give you rest. Most assuredly, they do struggle in your breath. That is, condemnation, woe, problems, accusations, always believing wrong, doubting what's right, that Satan may put you down in the eyes of God to take away your blessings and your strength. Having done all to stand, the Bible said, therefore stand by His strength in the power of His might, for His grace is sufficient. And where sin doth abound, grace is plentiful, or it doth much more abound. Just do your best, and God will help you, and He'll see you through. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Vince Murphy to come up and pray with you as we close the services tonight. Don't forget, pray for us, believe with us, and listen to what we tell you. You're our children in the Lord, and we want to present you to God without fault, body, soul, and spirit. And to you men that can help, get in and help do something for God. It's for your good, not for my good, but it's for your good that ye have a vision. It was for the little widow's good that she gave unto Elijah, not for Elijah's good. He was already with God. He had a full measure. So then, you ladies, get in and help us. You get in and work and do something. Find your way down to the multi-purpose building or whatever phase of operation that we've got. Then get into it and do something. Put your heart into it. Keep a vision. This will strengthen you and lay up treasures in heaven. Did you know that if you work for God here and help us, even if you drifted away from God years later and didn't even go to heaven, did you know that the benefits of God would still be to you for a period of time and for a measure, because you had given, and the Bible says, not only of your time, but just a cup of water would bring you reward. So I look at the children a lot of times, my children, your children, other children, and I realize that they're not dead and in the lake of fire, as we say, or in hell, because they did a little something at one time or another. They've done a little something. Brother Gary, your son, has given a time, saved him from many horrible, hideous things. And you'll be glad. There'll be blessings upon you and your family or your loved ones or whoever it might be. Someday it'll be lifted. You won't go to heaven, you know, if you don't do right. But just what you've done, even in your childhood, in your younger years, it'll prevail for you in your older age. And the Bible says, as the songwriter said, sow the righteous seeds for the reaping which is coming to each and every one. See, it says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil reaping days come, when you'll turn and say, I wished I hadn't planted that seed. I wished I hadn't done that. I thought it was everything then and was the right thing. But oh my God, I'd give so much if I'd have never done that. Because it's coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap it. So, as Vince comes to pray with you tonight, remember this. And as Joseph said, when you don't have anything else to do, then think of Brother Pike to the extent that you pray for me and ask God to help me and give me an open door to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you're going down with us to the meeting in the island or down, it's not an island, but in a peninsula there out from Mexico, it's another country. If you want to go down, then just let them know, and arrangements can be made where you can go down and enjoy it. But don't go down to vacation. Don't go down to sightsee. Go down to do a missionary work to help us and to get the gospel into different hands and to do something that in the day of judgment you might have a reward of God. All right, Brother Vance.